Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 9, and if you would please stand to your feet for the reading of the scripture. Hebrews chapter number 9. Once you find your place, you can stand and we'll read some scripture together out of Hebrews chapter number 9. I'm going to read the scripture and then I'm going to give you some thoughts that God gave me as I was studying the last couple of days. I already had a message prepared out of Hebrews 9, and I'm going to get into Hebrews 9, but I'm going to digress a little and veer, and I want to give you a little bit of some reasoning for the apostles' address to the Hebrews and why some of the content, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and even here, the tabernacle. We know that the tabernacle is the greatest picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. Everything about the tabernacle points to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. Everything. There's nothing that was a part of the tabernacle in the wilderness that does not point toward the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you have to understand something about these Hebrew folks, okay? God revealed a lot of himself and his work that he was going to do to them in pictures. He did it in objects, in lessons, whereas we have it in his word. They did not. Now, he did speak to them. He did deal with them. But the tabernacle was the truest place. It was a place where God said, this place is where I will meet you. And, of course, we know the tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus, and that's the one place that God will meet man even in our day, is it? The person of Jesus Christ. There's no other person. There's no other way. There's only one place that God will meet man. And I appreciate the missionary brother standing up here saying what he said, because it's so, brethren. It's so. We live in a world with many religions, but there's only one way to heaven. And we're going to stick with that. That's God's way. Let's read Hebrews 9. We're going to read just the first five verses. And then, as I said, I'm going to digress a little and veer, and we'll come back to these five. But I want to give a little bit of the reasoning that I hope will be a help and even an encouragement to you. And then I'm going to give you a challenge to do what we have been encouraged to do throughout the scripture, in particular here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 9, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, or an earthly, a worldly, earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, or the first compartment, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, of course, that second compartment, which we'll talk about a little bit if time permits, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now, that first section is the holy of holies, and then this is the most holy place, or the holiest of all. And so there's two compartments in this structure. And then there was the outer court, and we'll, as I said, may talk about that if time permits. Which, it says, is had the golden censer, which almost, you just picture a little short shovel, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And so that's the reading of God's word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Help us, Lord, to not only be hearers of your word, but to be doers. But in order to do that, we need your Holy Spirit to bring understanding to our minds, clarity. And I pray that you would give me the anointing I need to preach not only with clarity, but simplicity, make it known, open the hearts and the minds of your people to hear your word, to understand your word, and then I pray there would be a desire in our hearts to go out and to practice and share your word. I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted in all that we say and do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I thought about a verse as I was looking back in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to turn to chapter 7 just for a moment, and we'll look at a verse, and it kind of triggered something in my mind, my heart. It got me thinking about the book of Hebrews, how different the book of Hebrews is, and why, and what God wants to teach me as a Gentile by writing to a group of converted Jews, and some of the struggles that they had and how we can relate to these struggles. Look, if you would, in chapter 7. Look in verse number 19 of chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. For the law made nothing perfect. Now, we understand that. The law did not perfect. It did not mature. And he's writing to a group of Jews, and he's saying, you know what? Yeah, the maturity level that you have really needs some working. And we're going to get back to this in just a moment. He said, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. All right? So he said, I want you to understand that what you've been taught before you came to Christ, it left you lacking. But now that you're saved, God has placed His Holy Spirit in you, and He's given you teachers, the greatest of those being the Holy Spirit of God, and He expects you to grow. Now, this is not something that you hear a lot about today. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians, and I want you to listen to me very carefully so you won't mistake what I'm saying, but if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in numbers. I want to get a bunch of people saved. Listen, I want to get everyone saved that'll trust Jesus, don't you? I want to see many people saved. But now, just getting people saved is not the sole duty of the believer. Now, we know saving the sinner is the ministry of the Savior. The conversion, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit of God's ministry. We're seed sowers. But if we're not careful, when we think about, well, not missions. We have a missionary tonight. We're a very mission-oriented, very mission-minded church because we believe that is the heartbeat of God. It's not just a part of God's program. It is God's program. That's God's program. And so if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what? We're sending these, you know, we're partnering with these people as God sends them out, and we're helping as people are called out of this congregation, and we're going out into our community at work and in our neighborhood, and we want to get, we want to see a lot of people get saved, and we do. But now, I think if we're not careful, we mess up here because of our mind and what we maybe have been taught or what we've heard or what we're seeing, and we forget that's the first step, that's not the final step. And so here, you have to understand, they were these Hebrew believers who had gotten saved, and God moved upon a man's heart and said, I want you to write them a letter because this is not the end. They could have thought it was. You have to understand that because of the background that they come from, when they converted out of Judaism and they made this step, they might have thought, well, because of what we know, because of our tradition, or because of our heritage, because of our link to other things, then we're set. And the apostle is going to, as we'll see in just a moment, write them and say, no, you have a lot of work to do. You have a lot of work to do. You need to go on to perfection. You need to grow. You need to grow up in the faith. Just because that you have a background in religion doesn't mean that you do not need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's how you're going to be the most effective in your Christian experience. And so I want to talk to you about salvation and service. I want to talk to you about getting saved. See, and then being a disciple. And this is what the book of Hebrews is about. When you read the book of Romans, now hear me carefully. The book of Romans kind of kicks off, and Paul uses the book of Romans. God used him to write, and he addresses heathen, paganistic people. Rome, right? And he's addressing these Roman believers and these people, and he's saying, listen, this is how vile sinners can have reconciliation with a holy God, and this is how they can be justified in the sight of God. Now, the book of Romans deals with that, right on through, just deals with that. Now, at the end, he does begin in chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, right on through the end of the book of Romans, he begins to talk about Israel and how that his heart's desire was to see his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, to be saved, and how that Gentiles, these Gentiles, are being grafted in, right? So we don't understand. We really need to get hold of this. When Jesus came, when God sent Jesus, he sent him to set up the kingdom. But the Jews, listen, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Right? Now, God knew this. God knows everything. The Jews rejected him. And then we Gentiles were grafted in. Listen, brethren, that's grace. That's grace like that you and I think that we don't comprehend much of the time. In many ways, we just think, you know, well, we're in America, and in American Christianity, hey, listen, we're Gentiles. Most of us old Gentile dogs. We don't have any religious heritage. The Gentiles do not have the oracles of God, the priesthood, right? No, that's the Jews. But God, by his grace, has grafted us in. The book of Romans deals with this. But then you get over to the book of Hebrews, and you know, it's just different. There's just a different air about the book of Hebrews. And he really doesn't go into detail about how vile, wretched sinners can be reconciled to God. He doesn't deal with receiving salvation. He deals really with rejecting. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You Hebrews are saved. You came out of Judaism, you're saved. Don't neglect it. And so he's not really going to deal with the Hebrews about being justified and their standing before God, but he deals with them in their approach to God. Now that you're saved, there's a different approach. So he can talk to them about that because they know what it was to have a priest to intercede in their behalf. The Jewish people knew. The Gentiles didn't know. They had no religion. They didn't, listen, they had no living God that could be approached. And so he didn't deal with that in the book of Romans, those epistles that Paul, in those church epistles. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, they're like Hebrew Christian epistles that follow. Hebrews and James and Peter, right? And so he says, I can deal with you about your approach to God. And you need to understand now it's different. You have a new, and he wrote this in chapter 10, a new and a living way. You listen, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. He mentions that in chapter 9, if you'll remember. Let's go back there. He talked about the second veil. He said that veil, which was a way to say, hey, you can't come back here. That's basically what it was there for. That's as far as you can go. There's only one that could go beyond that veil, and it was only one time a year, and that was on the High Day of Atonement, and that was the high priest, and it must be with blood. Amen. And that veil represented the body of Christ when it was broken, and of course with the blood, that represents the broken body and the shed blood. And the only way that the high priest could be accepted beyond that veil was with blood. And so he could write this to the Hebrew believers, but he could not write this to Gentile believers. They did not have that knowledge. And so he picks up and he says, listen, he said, there's a difference between, and I want you to listen carefully. You say, I already know this, preacher. Well, good. I'm going to remind you. There's a big difference between salvation and service or discipleship. This is where a lot of people get mixed up. As a matter of fact, I think it's why people get scripture twisted. You look at Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10. You look at some other scripture and people say, oh, well, no, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your discipleship. Because, see, that depends on your faithfulness. But you can't lose your salvation. That depends on God's faithfulness. Somebody say amen with me. So see, this is where people get mixed up. And when you're trying to sit down with someone and tell them there's a difference, there's a difference. Let me just show you from the Great Commission itself. The Great Commission itself. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 28, and then hold your place there and turn to Mark 16, and I'll show you what I'm speaking of. We're talking about the importance of discipleship tonight. When people get saved, we need to take them under our wing and disciple them. We need to make disciples, not just make converts. It's where people mess up. And I want to encourage you to get out and not only win people to Jesus, but can I encourage you to take one person, one family, and begin to reproduce yourself in them. Reproduce yourself in them. Disciple someone. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Pray for them. Go by and pick them up if necessary. Take them out to lunch. Have a cup of coffee with them. Go by, have a Bible study with them. It's important that we reproduce, that we make disciples. Matthew 28. Let's look at Mark 16 first, because this particular commission is focused primarily on evangelism only. Look at Mark 16. We all pretty much have memorized verse number 15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, preaching, and I want you to listen to me, preaching is God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. Now, I'm not saying a person can't be discipled through preaching. I'm not saying that. But now, teaching is a word that God uses in Matthew, and we're going to get over there and look at it in just a moment, but he doesn't mention that here. Look at what he said in verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's where it ends. And it goes on to say, "And that he that believeth not shall be damned." All right? Now, this is important. This is where it starts. You must be born again. Salvation. Salvation's free. But now, discipleship's going to cost you something. Now, listen to me. Salvation deals with the cross of Jesus. Discipleship deals with your cross and my cross. Take up your cross daily. And we've gotten these things mixed up, and we think, well, you know, I'm saved, and so everything's great, and I'm going to heaven. No, God didn't call you just to get saved. God called you to go beyond that into discipleship. And not only has God called me beyond that and you beyond that, but he's called me to make disciples, not just converts. Amen. See, God is certainly concerned about sinners becoming believers, but he's also concerned about you and I making saints into disciples. Somebody say amen with me. And brethren, a lot of folks have forgotten this. Now, I'm not saying that you have. I'm just saying if you have, I want to remind you now. It's important that you invest your time and your life into other people, into discipleship. When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus Christ? You say, well, I've never won anyone to Jesus. Well, you need to pray, God, help me to win somebody to Jesus. I want to win somebody, and I want to go beyond that, God. God, would you not only help me to turn an old sinner into a believer, but help me to turn a saint into a disciple. Now, I know it's the work of the Holy Ghost. Listen, I know this is God's work, but God uses tools and instruments, and that's us. Right? God will use you to lead someone to him. And then God will use us to invest our time and energy and knowledge into someone to disciple them. So you're there at Mark 16, right? He said, I want you to go out and I want you to get people saved. But now turn back to Matthew 28. Turn back to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, this also is known as the Great Commission, but it's approached just a little bit differently. He said this in Matthew 28, look at verse number 18. All power. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, there's power, and this power, of course, is to empower the soul winner, but it's also to empower that person that is discipling. Look what he said. He said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's getting people saved. All right? But that's not where it ends. Look what he said after that. Teaching them to observe, that word could just as easily be obey. To observe, to obey. Teaching them, you have to teach them. Say, well, I led them to Jesus. They ought to know by now. Well, did you when someone led you to Jesus? Amen? Right? Yes. We have to be disciples. Thank God for the people that God put in the pathway of my life and your life to get us to where we are in our Christian experience today. And there's others that are dependent on you and dependent on me to pour and invest our lives into them. You say, well, preacher, I'm too busy. Well, now, if you're too busy for God's work, you're too busy and you need to cut something out. You need to cut some of you out and get more of God in there. And so he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11, in verse number 29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See, this is the part of the Christian worker. Once we've led someone to Jesus, we disciple them and we teach them. Now, there's also responsibility, listen to me now, of that person that's saved. You need to put yourself in a position and bring yourself in a place to where you would be teachable, pliable, and willing to allow someone to teach you. Now, we have a big problem with this today. We've got people that are 20, 25 years old who know it all. And I'm not being mean here. When I was 25, I thought I knew it all. You need to bring yourself under the elders. The Bible says that the older are to teach the younger. Don't be a know-it-all. A know-it-all usually doesn't not only not know half of what they think they know, they don't even know that much. You cut yourself off from learning by thinking too highly of yourself than you ought. I was taught as a young man growing up, and this was not even, I was not even brought up in a Christian home. I was taught when you're in the room with adults, you keep your mouth closed. You know why I was taught that? I was taught that because my ears needed to be open so I could hear wisdom from those people who had been places I hadn't been yet. And they could teach me some things. Oh, a preacher, they can't teach me anything. Yeah, I know. You know it all. I'm not being mean here. I'm just saying, learn what it is to humble yourself and bring yourself under the authority and the teaching of others who have been places that you have yet to be. And when it comes to being discipled, it has nothing really to do with age. It has to do with Christian maturity. And so if you've been saved for 1 year and there's somebody in your church or somebody in your family or someone in the pathway of life that God has put you with that's been saved for a good number of years, you need to bring yourself under that person's tutelage and authority and let them teach you some things so that you could avoid maybe some pitfalls that you will have if you not get proper discipleship. And so it is the responsibility of we believers to disciple people, but it's also the responsibility, notice again what he said here in verse number 20, teaching them. There is an inference here that they want to be taught. They will listen. Jesus, as I said in Matthew 11, learn of me, right? He's saying that to the person on the other end. He's saying to me, teach. He's saying to them, learn, right? And so this is important. It's very important. So coming to Jesus for salvation. Coming after Jesus for discipleship. There's a big difference. Big difference. Well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Well, you need to be growing now. You need to be growing. And that's why Paul wrote, as we go back to the book of Hebrews, this time stop in chapter number 5. That's why Paul wrote this epistle. He said this, if it was Paul, I believe it was. If it wasn't, you say, well, now, preacher, I don't believe it was. Well, I guess we'll find out when we get to heaven, won't we? So we'll just say this to take away any error. When the apostle wrote this epistle, he said, you're not growing And he said, I think the problem is you're having a problem detaching yourself. Now listen carefully. From your past. You had such a rich heritage. You have such a rich upbringing and past. You were religion. You had all of these things. And I think you're having a problem moving on from them. And he said, because of that, in chapter 5, and we've looked at this, and God just really spoke to me about it the last couple of days. Look in chapter 5 and verse number 11. He said, of whom we have many things to say, and of course that was Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, could it be that someone was trying to disciple them, trying to teach them, say, oh, well, I know about these things. I mean, I'm from a religious family. I was brought up in church, tabernacle, temple, right? Our family has a copy of the manuscripts, the writings. See, and if we're not careful, we'll gather that mindset even as those, we haven't come through Judaism. We're not of the Jews. But we'll think we know things that we don't know, and it'll hinder us from growing and maturing in the faith. It'll hurt our discipleship. And so I want to remain pliable and teachable, and I'm encouraging you to do the same, number one. Number two, I want to disciple other people. I've tried to dedicate my life to do that. Listen, I was doing this before I began to pastor. Sharon and I, when we got saved, we were just told, you're going after it. Go. Amen. We were like the mama eagle does. She'll rustle the nest, those little eaglets, and she'll say, it's time to go. Amen. Get out and make it happen. Now, brethren, there's a time when we believers, we need to be aggressive in our approach to sharing the gospel. And then we need to reach out and try to help people to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, when's the last time you won someone to Jesus? When's the last time you sowed the seed of the gospel? We want America to change, but we're not willing to do what it's going to take for America to change. Until a person gets saved, I don't know that they're really going to change. You say, well, I got a Democrat to vote a Republican preacher. Listen, I'm not really that concerned about that as I am. I'm more concerned about getting a lost person to Jesus. Because you get somebody to Jesus, I mean, you really get them to Jesus. I'm not talking about one of this right here now. This right here doesn't mean a whole lot to me. But you get someone to Jesus and God's going to set everything straight. Can I tell you, God sets everything in your life straight when you get saved. Say amen. Now, you might not follow it, but God will get these matters straight. He sure will. Listen, you'll know that a man shouldn't be with a man. I don't care what I don't care where you was brought up. Amen. I don't care what you was brought up, in or believing or seeing. When you get saved, God just sets these things straight. Physically, spiritually, morally, God gets it straight. Jesus can do that in every area of our life. And so he said here unto them in verse number 11, he said, you're dull of hearing. And he said, I'm going to ask you now to open up a little more and allow people to teach you some things. One of the things that I've tried to do as a pastor, and it's not about me, I want you to put yourself in this place. I have tried to surround myself with people that know more than me. And I'm still looking for that fella. I can't find him yet. Amen. If you'll look around, you'll see that Fellowship Baptist Church is full of spirit-filled, godly men. Now, ladies, I'm not taking anything from you. I thank God for you. And I can learn from women. Amen. I learn from my wife. Man. I do. So I'm not saying I can't learn from a woman. What I'm saying is it takes an egotistical... someone who really doesn't want to get outside of a limited little something to try to surround themselves with a bunch of yes people. I'm looking for people that will challenge me, push me. I don't mean physically, amen, but push me, challenge me, make me think outside my box. That's all right, right? I'm not intimidated by that. If you're intimidated by that, you have a complex. You need to get that worked out. You're going to be limited in how God can use you. And this goes for men and women. Teach your children. Surround yourself with people that are reaching for something higher than you. Amen. Surround yourself with people with a little zest, a little let's go get them. It'll challenge you. And that's what the apostle's doing here. He said, you've become dull of hearing. Now, nobody likes to hear that, but brethren, I got to tell you, sometimes we just need to be told that. Then he said this in verse number 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. See, they were laying back saying, well, we have the oracles of God. We're Jews. We're the Jews that have the oracles. God gave us the scriptures. And he said, well, they're not doing you any good. Could you imagine the thump in their heart when they read this? He's basically saying, you need to grow up spiritually. You're a babe. He went on down and he told them, look, if you would, in verse number, the latter part of verse 12, he said, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I got to tell you, these Jewish people probably by this time thinking, who is this guy? Right? Who does he think he is? Because that's the way that the flesh responds to wordings like this. But God wants us to humble ourselves and realize we can learn from people that maybe they haven't been as far as we have. Maybe they, and worldly thing, but if they've been down the road with God spiritually, we need to tune our ears in and let them tell us something. You see what's going on here? He said, I want you to learn to be a disciple. Salvation's free now. But now discipleship's going to cost you something. So what's he saying? Look in verse number 6, or chapter 6. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. You see that word perfection there? That's our word. Over in chapter 7, verse 19, the law's not made anybody perfect now. Listen to me. He's saying, what you had didn't mature you. But God has given something that you can be mature now. You need to grow up in the faith. And you need to understand that God wants you to duplicate yourself. God wants you to win people to Jesus, and God wants you to grow. Now, everybody can do that. Everyone. We'll bring the children back in just a moment. I want you to look around. We have children in here. Children can win people to Jesus. I've given you my testimony how a little 5-year-old girl made just a tremendous impression on my life, and that's why I'm saved in the grace of God. 100% sure of it. 100% sure. Don't you ever underestimate what God can do out of a mouth of a little babe. Don't you ever underestimate that now. Your children can win people to Jesus. Sometimes folks will listen to a child before they'll listen to you as an adult or me as a preacher. Right? You can win souls. The question is not can you, it's will you. The question is not can I, it's will I. So that's being saved. But then there's discipleship. As I said, salvation's free. You can't lose it because that's God's faithfulness. But now discipleship, it's clear from the scriptures. It's going to cost you something. And that's why Paul, or the apostle, is writing this epistle. He's telling them, hey, this is going to cost you something. You're going to have to get away from that stuff. All right? You're going to have to get away from the tabernacle and the sacrifice. Listen, it's not going on today. But when this was written, it was. The sacrifices, the priest, all right, it was going on. He said, you got to come away from that. Got to make a clean break. You know, just like when you get saved and you're involved in things of ill repute, got to make a clean break from that. Right? Got to make a clean break from that stuff. It will hinder your discipleship purpose. Got to make a clean break and be discipled. Doesn't matter if it's whether it's religion or irreligion. You've got to make a clean break. I have to make a clean break because these things will hinder us. And that's why Paul is writing this epistle to these Hebrews. I told you, I think it was Donald Barnhouse who said the book of Hebrews was written by someone who was telling the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. Yeah. Quit going back to your religious practices. You have Christ now. He's better. That's why he can mention the prophets. That's why he can mention the angels. That's why he can mention Moses. That's why he can mention Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Because these people were very much aware of what he was talking about. He said, you've got to come away from that. Now, let me close with this. They were having a hard time. And maybe that's what is hindering you? I don't know. It can hinder us all. But I want to encourage you now. The greatest thing that we can do as Christians to bring glory to God is to reproduce ourselves in other people. Now, I know that really it's Christ in them. When we go out and win people, when you lead someone to Jesus, now that's the first step. If you don't have tracts that you carry on you, please get you some on the way out. And remember that every person you meet tomorrow, even tonight before you get home, is an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I sure do hope that brother, when they go to Ecuador, I sure do hope that they win many people to Jesus and they have many opportunities, and we need to pray that God would give them many opportunities and open an effectual door that they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those folks there. But did you know that there's people in your life and my life and my surroundings and your circle, they need to hear the gospel too. They need to hear the gospel too. And so get you some tracts. Perhaps it would be a neighbor. Perhaps it would be a coworker. I don't know. And then don't get discouraged if you offer them a tract and they pass it up. Or if they just take it and nothing happens. Listen, there's a such thing as sowing and then watering. God, you know, God may bring you along for the watering process, or me for the water. I don't know what God has in store. I just know God has a plan and I want to be a part of it. I am a part of it whether I choose to be or not. You are too. Now, whether that plan is going to be successful and whether I'm going to have peace in my heart by following that plan, that's up to me. So let's recap. Get you some tracts on the way out. Share the gospel. All right? If you know someone that's saved and they're away from God, or that doesn't mean they're lost. I think sometimes if somebody gets out of church, hey, I don't believe they were saved anyway. Well, they might be just as saved as you are. Amen? Maybe they didn't get discipled. You know? Maybe there was no one there to help them. And God has brought you into their life so you can help them. You say, well, preacher, I don't know a whole lot. Well, share with them what you do know. Maybe what you know is more than what they know, and that little bit that you can help them with is going to help them to gather a thirsting and a hungering to know more. So don't leave here tonight without getting some tracts, and then ask God, God, would you lay someone on my heart or put someone in a pathway? And then maybe you know someone, you say, I need to get to that person. I've been thinking of someone or those people, and I want to disciple them. I want to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them daily or regularly, if it's not daily, and I'm going to give them material. I'm going to approach them. I'm just going to be right there to try to help disciple them in any way I can. All right? Let's stand to our feet. Salvation's free. You can't lose it. Aren't you glad of that? Because salvation is God's faithfulness. That's Jesus' cross. But now discipleship, it takes sacrifice. Are you willing to make the sacrifice? Are you willing to pay the price? Paul's telling these folks, it's going to cost you something now. It's going to cost you something. You willing to pay the price? You willing to disciple? You willing to take up your cross? Have you lost your discipleship? You can lose your discipleship. Paul feared that. He said, I don't want to be a castaway. That didn't mean he was going to lose his salvation. We've all known somebody, at least one, who was serving God with purpose and then they just fell off and, you know, they didn't lose their salvation. They lost their discipleship. Don't lose your discipleship. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to encourage you just to consider what I've said tonight. I said what I said out of a heart of love. And I want God to use you. I want God to use me. I want God to use us to make a difference in people's lives. But we're not going to make a difference in people's lives doing little to nothing. We're going to have to aggressively go after sinners, and then we're going to have to prayerfully disciple them.